So what happens to a patch of dirt if you leave it alone for a long time and don't do anything to it?
Weeds come up in it.
They told me when I bought my farm that if I didn't keep the pasture mowed, in 10 years the trees would be back.
The trees would be back.
I mean, tall.
Okay.
Speaking of trees in our pastures, if you leave it, the mesquites will take over and tow them.
Yeah. Yeah, somebody, I think James, you were saying just yesterday, the field across from you or across the highway from you used to be ranch land, and now it's all
mesquite trees.
It's all mesquite trees, yep.
My neighbor's house is the same way, covered in mesquite.
Yeah. So, what about animals? Animals move in if you don't keep it maintained, keep it clear. So we've got a picture here of a stock footage of a patch of dirt that has been unkempt for a while. What does this land need in order to thrive again?
Loving care.
Loving care?
And maintenance. A good steward.
Water? Needs water? Needs a good steward?
It needs to be plowed up so it can new vegetation or something.
Okay. The ground needs to be kind of churned up.
Weed whacking.
A
lot of weed whacking.
A lot of weed whacking. Yeah. I could see a tractor getting out there and maybe taking down a couple of trees. How is this garden like the world as a whole?
We all need tending.
What now?
We all need tending.
All need tending?
We all need love and care.
Okay.
It reminds me of the parable of the sower, because stuff's going to fall here, there, and some on good, some on not, and stuff's going to come up and weeds and choke it out.
Yeah, so the parable of the sower, some of the word falls onto the weedy soil, and it chokes the plants. That's a symbol of the... with the desires of life, how they choke out our vibrancy for the kingdom.
The ones responsible for that have got other priorities.
Okay.
Left this behind.
Okay. So there's been a misappropriation of attention. How is the task of gardening and restoring this to something that's alive, how is that like the task of humanity in the world?
Priorities.
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 It needs resuscitation. When we were dead,
yeah.
He has made us alive.
That's right.
Somebody over here was starting.
I said it needs a plan.
It needs a plan. Yes. Yeah. It's. It needs some sort of boundaries and design to it. It needs order. So the church and the world are telling two different stories. That's been kind of like that's been the main idea for the last 5-6 weeks or so. The main source of tension between the church and the world is that we have these two different stories that we're telling, and big stories answer four questions. Does anybody remember what the four questions are that we've gone over?
Who are we?
Who are we?
Where are we?
Where are we? Keep it coming, Sharon. You got it?
Why are we here, maybe?
Yeah.
No? Okay, I wouldn't hear it.
Yeah. What's wrong? And what's the solution? All big stories about the world, about humanity, They all answer, who are we? Where are we? How do we understand this place? What's wrong with the world? And what is it going to take to fix it? And last week, we started the second question. We've already done the where are we. Now we're into the who are we. And what we saw last week is that humans are the image of God. We are his idols. We are the, you know, when you have a pagan god, the pagans would take this deity and they would carve an image of the deity out of stone or out of wood or something. But what's unique about the biblical faith is that this God has already made an image of himself. And it's not wood or stone, it's flesh and blood. This is why it's inappropriate, sinful, to make a carved image, because God has already done that. It is a denial of the fundamental dignity that God gives to humans. So humans are the image of God. We are his dignitaries, his ambassadors. We convey his presence in the world. And imaging God is what we do. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit more today. So humans are tasked with subduing creation. So we talked about what humans are, and this week we're thinking about what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? Humans are created with a task. And it's not a specifically Christian task. What I mean by that is the task that we're given in Genesis 1 is not to go and tell people about Jesus. That is an important task, but that comes later. That comes on page 1024, right? It doesn't come on page 1. The task that we're given is not something that's unique to the Christian faith. It's something that applies to humanity as a creature, as a whole. And the task we're given is to subdue creation. So we'll look at the text here. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So whatever it means for us to be made in the image of God, it has something to do with subduing and having dominion. What does subdue mean to you? What images do you have? What associations do you have when you hear the word subdue?
Calm down.
To calm down. Okay. To cause to calm down.
Say again? I subdued poison ivy at my house.
You subdued poison ivy at your house. That's a great example. That builds on the gardening example earlier. What else? What does subdue mean?
Bring under.
To bring under?
Submit.
To cause to submit. Okay. So there's kind of a force or coercion or something like that. Is subdue a positive word? I'm not thinking about this text. I'm just thinking about the word subdue. Is this a, does this give us warm fuzzies?
Not usually, because it's one of those dominion, rule, or dominate.
Yeah, they're aggressive words. They're aggressive words. So humans, according to Genesis 1, exist to, among other things, to subdue the earth. How is that different from the story that the world tells about what humans are here for?
The world rapes the earth.
The world rapes the earth? Sounds like Jurassic Park.
Now, the world thinks that we are infringing on nature, that we that we're a problem. that nature is above man, and man is just a problem.
Yeah. Think about movies like Wall-E. Has anybody seen Wall-E recently? I mean, it's getting to be an older cartoon now, Disney movie. But the whole premise is humans are like up all on this spaceship because the Earth has been totally destroyed. The whole thing's just become one big garbage dump. And then Wall-E is there to clean it all up and make room for humans to come back and apparently do it all again. Yeah, that's a picture of how the world thinks about what humanity does in creation. Okay, so I'm suggesting to you that humans are tasked with subduing creation. So let me give you a few thoughts here, and I'm hoping that this is enough for the time that we have. First of all, we notice that humans are made responsible. Humans are made into responsible agents. They are entrusted with a task. God does not create them as puppets who are going to do exactly what he wants them to do. But he gives them the responsibility to make decisions that they can either do a good job or they can do a poor job. But he is entrusting them with actual authority to do something meaningful in creation. They're handed the keys to the house. God has built the house in Genesis 1, and now he's sort of putting them in charge of his house. Now, they're not given free rein to do anything that their hearts desire. They do have a job description. They're not created, I'm sorry, Carter, they're not created just to be retired. Right? He doesn't make them where they just have free rein to do whatever and run around all naked and happy and just do whatever, just whatever makes you happy. That's not their job. They're made responsible. Also, the earth is not described as a resource, but as an assignment. What's the difference between seeing the earth as a resource and as an assignment? A resource can be taken advantage of. Okay.
Well, assignment is something we get to do, and then the resource is just there to be used. I mean, you know, in whatever way, good, bad, or indifferent, it's something, it's like raw materials. Your assignment is to put the raw materials together and do something. You know, in my thinking about things.
Okay. So, an assignment is something that you are supposed to do, where a resource is, if you treat the earth as a resource, then you can just do whatever you want with it.
But wouldn't you have to have someone to make sure this person did their assignment?
It's possible. That's what I was thinking. The resource could also be part of what of the assignment. What helps you do that assignment?
Yeah. I mean, if the whole earth is your assignment, how are you going to do anything without using the earth in some way to fulfill that assignment?
Yeah.
Unless you are like, you live in the Star Wars narrative and you have the force and you don't need to use creation to do it. But I don't live in that world, and neither do you. James, you were going to say something.
Well, I think if you look at resources, you know, being an outdoorsman, in the late 1800s and early 1900s, as an example, white-tailed deer were all wiped out in this country. Until regulations were put on it and it was managed, that now there are almost too many of them because of regulations that were put on it. And same thing with the resource of our natural resources of fishing. You know, until you put be responsible for the regulations of what you can do, there's always people that take advantage of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you see pictures of people in the late 1800s with literally piles of shot animals with no regulation and no regard for what they have done.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't take long to wipe the species out. But with regulations and being resourceful about what you're taking care of and what you're managing, you know, you can make it thrive. You can actually make it go the other direction.
I don't know how to summarize all of that, but it's all great. It's all true.
You know, and it's like the people, I hear a lot of people complain, well, I got to buy a license to go fish, or I got to buy a license to go hunt. Good. You should. Because every bit of that money, every nickel of it goes to the resource of managing our natural resources.
Yeah. Yeah, there's something about humans that if we don't have some sort of law, some sort of instruction or guide or regulation, then our greed is going to exploit creation. That's kind of what you're getting at, to use a little more fanciful or kind of like Bible-y language on it. So one thing I would encourage you to notice is that the earth in Genesis 1 is good, but it's incomplete. There's something about it. It's finished, but it's unfinished. So here's the example that I thought of. How many of you have ever played Monopoly before? Okay, how many of you have ever finished a game of Monopoly before? Okay, well, fewer of us. So when you play Monopoly, you get the board, you know, you get the game out of the game closet or whatever, and you get the board out, and then there are the chance cards and the treasure chest cards, and you have to set those in the right place, and you probably want to shuffle them so you don't have the same game as last time. And you've got all the property cards, you get those together, and then you have to deal out all of the money. Everybody starts with a certain amount of money, and then you have to have your game pieces, and you get those game pieces on start. Now you're ready. You have finished setting up the board. But you haven't yet finished the game. You haven't even started the game. In Genesis 1, actually it's in chapter 2, verse 1. It says the Lord had finished the earth. He's now got the board set up. He's completed everything. But the game hasn't yet begun. What I'm saying is the earth is good, it's set up, it's finished, it's good, but there's still something that needs to happen. The story has yet to unfold. So creation is finished, but it's unfinished. So, okay, we've already talked about what does subdue the earth mean. Subduing the earth, here's my suggestion to you for the morning. This is the big idea for the morning. Is that subduing creation means causing it to flourish with life. Now that's a little bit of a jump. How did we get there? The word subdue is the word kibosh. Everyone say kibosh. Have you ever told someone we're going to put the kibosh on that? No? Have you ever heard the phrase? Yeah? Okay. So I don't know if that's Hebrew or Yiddish or what. We're gonna put the kibosh on that. We're gonna stop that. We're gonna subdue that. So the word typically, it's not used just a ton in the Bible, but typically in the places that it's used, it refers to one of two things, and that is either conquering territory or enslaving people. To subdue the land or to subdue the people. But the root idea in both of those is to take something that is outside of your control or your influence and bring it under your control. Yeah? To subdue is to take something outside of your control and bring it under control. To take something that is unruly and introduce order. So to take us back to the picture of the garden at the very beginning of the class, we had a patch of dirt that was unruly, and it needed to be subdued. It needed to be brought under order. That's why I think Steve was the one who said what it needs is design. It needs a plan. It needs boundaries. Why does the earth need subduing? Are you thinking more about humans and the earth, or are you thinking more about humans and other humans and the chaos and out of control?
Well, really, both.
Both.
I'm thinking about my yard. You know, we get cared for.
It gets out of control?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And children sometimes.
And yes, and children. Right, one thing that we learn the deeper into parenthood we get is that if kids don't have order, if they don't have boundaries and structure, they might enjoy it or think it's cool or whatever, but actually that leads to them becoming more anxious, more depressed, more violent, more unruly. I was listening to a speaker this last week at the lectureship who was talking about having foster kids, not having foster kids. He was working at a children's home. And so he would have kids that come in from really rough backgrounds. That's why they land in a children's home. And he said the first thing he has to do is basically be mean and tell them, this is when you're allowed to have the lights on. This is when the lights go off. You have to be in by this time. And gives them clear rules. And they hate it. And then he'll kind of lighten up as time goes on. But the first thing that they need is structure to bring what is unruly. Because then they actually learn to relax a little bit. Anyway, I shouldn't try to represent what he said because I wasn't paying that close attention.
Yeah, but I would say the same thing about classroom.
Yeah.
It's interesting, in Romans, Paul says that the whole creation groans because it's been subjected to futility. Mm. And it longs for the freedom that's going to come for it.
Yeah. Creation groans. Romans 8, what is that, around 26 or so?
When I married Charlie, he had four children. One of the middle boys, when he was 16 years old, was totally out of control. Charlie didn't do anything. He just was kind and sweet. And I had to be the mean one. He went to Charlie and he said, I have been so horrible. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. Would you please get your belt off and really, really, really give me a whip? He was 16 years old and he stood in the kitchen and beat the tar out of his bottom. And from that point on, all the garbage stopped. So you do have to have a little bit of us going out and knocking on doors is what I'm trying to say. Mm. They've got to have some way to know what is available to change.
So to bring us back to the question at hand, why does the earth need to be subdued? Why not just leave it how it is? If God created humans to go forth and subdue, why bother? Why not just leave it alone? It needs control in order to flourish. Like a human child. Like any system, it needs control in order to function best. And because it is naturally hostile to human flourishing. We were talking about the national forests. And I didn't do that on purpose, but this is a great illustration. Before class started, we were talking about all of the national forests. That's a piece of land that hasn't been subdued. It's actually been preserved. Is that an act of rebellion against the command of God to go forth and subdue? This isn't land that can be used for anything. And it helps maintain the diversity of the ecosystem, right?
But also because they don't, do underburning anymore, control burns and things like that, it becomes very, very, very dangerous. I mean, I've spent a lot of time in the National Forest. It was scary because there's so much fuel for a fire. And when one lightning strike comes, it's bad.
Mm-hmm. I watched one of those happen out my window. Watch those flames moving toward our house. I know what you're talking about. One thing we saw, I guess this would have been 2 weeks ago, that the telos of creation is Sabbath. The thing toward which creation is moving, the ideal state that God is dreaming for the world is Sabbath. Not this perpetual retirement. Again, sorry, I'm not trying to pick on you. But this state of satisfaction and rest and communion with God. And if creation is hostile to humanity, to its thriving, and humanity were to go extinct, then human communion with God is no longer on the table. And so creation cannot reach its telos. That's why it's important that humans subdue creation. The land is wild, unkempt, disorganized, and unruly. I think we talked about the term tohu vavohu in Genesis 1 verse 2. Wild and waste, unordered and empty, something like that. God is giving humans the vocation of imposing something onto creation. Not in order to rob it of life, but to turn it into something even more wonderful. Our task is to turn the inhospitable wasteland into a place of order and abundance. So, the land across the road from James used to be ranch land. Stop taking care of it. Now it's overgrown with mesquites. Does that help humans to flourish? No. Does that mean that the best thing for human flourishing is to tear it down and build an apartment complex? Not necessarily. Maybe what's needed to help humans flourish is affordable housing. Maybe. Maybe that's the right thing. Or maybe, perhaps an apple orchard where the trees are placed with design in certain intervals to maximize the amount of food that can be produced. That would be an interesting and appropriate use of the land. That would contribute to human flourishing. What if we took the land that is not subdued and made it productive? Isn't this what God is doing in Genesis 1, in the first 6 days? He's taking the wild and waste, and he is separating day and night, water above from water below, dry land from the sea. He's bringing vegetation. He's creating a system of calendar of the sun, moon, and stars. He's filling it with, he's populating it with creatures. If humans take unsubdued land and introduce order, aren't they doing what God did? In some way, I mean, participating in God's work. Is this just, there's like two of you who are like, yeah, and the rest of you are.
Okay, I think you have to, it gets complicated because humans can also do harm.
Oh, sure.
So I really go from my experience and I mean, I teach this concept in geography. And there are so many times when we don't think, do we recycle? Do we whatever? This really gets in our business. It really gets in our business. Are we taking care of our patch? Are we doing what we can to help care for the world in general? And so then you get into arguments about pollution and advancement versus pollution, versus, you know, wealthier countries can afford to worry about pollution. Poor countries can't even afford to worry about pollution. They're worried about feeding their folks. So it really gets in our business, and it really gets complicated.
It does. It is super complicated, and there are lots of decisions that need to be made. James, are you interested to say something?
Just the why. Why is this such a big deal? Mm. And I think at least part of the answer to that is because God's creation magnifies Him. And when we don't make it flourish, we are distorting who God is. Because it no longer is able to magnify Him to the degree that God wants it to.
I lost what I was going to say.
Sorry.
It was going back to something that Alice had said. Decision making. This is complicated. What is best for that plot of land? Is it mesquite trees? The boar needs somewhere to flourish too. Is it, to use it as ranch land, is it an apartment complex? Is it an orchard? What is the best path? What are we going to need in order to make the right kinds of decisions?
Wisdom.
We're going to need wisdom. The biblical way of saying that would be, we need the knowledge of good and evil. We need to know what is good and what's not good. The problem comes when humans try to decide for themselves what's good and what's not good. But we're not to the what's wrong question yet. We're still just on the who are we question. So humans are not just imitating God, but they're participating in the ongoing work of God. He's already, you know, he's finished. He set up the monopoly board. He created, and his creation is done. But there's still work to be done. There's still a game to be played. And he calls humans into the work of going out and subduing creation. What are some simple, or maybe not simple, what are just some ways, even today, that humans promote the flourishing of life?
James mentioned several ways that James had mentioned.
Okay, so yeah, the regulations around hunting and fishing. That's a way that we actually promote the flourishing of life, isn't it? I always thought it was ironic when we were in Colorado. This is just an aside. One of our deacons was a veterinarian, and he was a big-time hunter. And the irony of that just killed me, that he spent all of his week saving animals and healing animals, and then went out on Saturday and killed animals for sport. And I told him about that once. I was like, "This is really, I just think it's ironic. Like, I respect that you want to hunt, and that's fine. It's just the irony is funny." And he said, no. As a veterinarian, I know that if the population is not controlled and there's overpopulation, then there's not enough food to go around, and they're going to wind up starving. They're going to wind up sick. This actually is what is best for the population as a whole." It's not as funny anymore. Okay, what are some other ways that humans promote the flourishing of life?
Farmers that do crops that we eat or whatever.
Okay, agriculture. Yeah, turning that mesquite tree land into usable, productive farmland. Sure.
We were driving outside of Waxahachie this last weekend. I noticed all the developments going on, but I also noticed that there was a lot of work going on at the bridges and the creeks, you know, trying to plan for the extra water, you know, runoff that's going to be coming from those and stuff. If that's not done, well, there's a danger to, you know, life, and it keeps it from flourishing. So I was just amazed at all the construction crews that were working the bridges and the runoffs and stuff.
Yeah. So if you couldn't hear Carter, he said that all these subdivisions or developments that are going on around Waxahachie, they're going to create a lot of runoff. And so one of the things that's needed and that they're already working on is bridges and culverts and water management. Because if you don't take care of that, then those developments are going to wind up creating a ton of issues, correct? So the engineering and the labor around something as simple as a ditch and a bridge is actually part of contributing to the flourishing of life. So if you're an engineer, there's a way of seeing your work as an engineer as subduing creation, making it productive. Other ways. We already talked about one at length. How about parenthood? Raising children? Now, can you raise children poorly? Of course you can. There are plenty of people who do a poor job of this and they wind up messing their kids up. But is it possible that raising kids has within it the potential for the flourishing of life? Yeah. That's why we do it. That's why we care about parenting. How about justice? Like if you work as a judge or you work as a clerk, city secretary, or not, that's not what you call the, who's the person that take notes during the court? Stenographer. Yeah. I'm just thinking like all of the stuff that needs to happen in order for the legal system to function. Now, you may not think the way that it functions right now is optimal. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the work that goes into making this system function is part of promoting human flourishing. That is part of subduing creation. Forestry, we kind of talked about that. Medicine. If you're in medicine, if you're in education, if you're in caretaking, if you're in construction. So you think about what is it that you do for a living, the trade that you ply. Is it possible to think about your work as a way of bringing about more flourishing for more people? That's what subduing creation is about. Is it possible, though, to have work that does not contribute to the flourishing of creation? I can think of a handful, and the ironic thing is the first one that comes to mind for me is the kind of person Jesus had dinner with. The kind of person that Jesus had dinner with. Joyce thinks tax collectors. I was thinking prostitutes. Okay. How is this different from what you were thinking before about the human task in creation? What have you learned? How is this different from what you believed when you walked in this morning? Need to be more responsible.
The story about Michael asking to be at 16 was after I'd had him for 4 years. So he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. So you have to teach. Mm-hmm. Yep. I got him when he was 12.
Okay, we need to pass on some vision of what's good and what's not good.
And somebody can change.
Okay.
It can help us keep in mind that everything that we do is for the glory of the Lord. Like, that we so often put things in our box, church box, the work box, the, you know, extracurriculars, but it's all for the glory of the Lord. And it can all be done for His creation, for His kingdom.
There is at least potential in everything that we do for it to bring glory to God and to be what God has called us to do. I think there's also potential to go beyond what Michelle said, to take whatever we're doing and make it about us and our own aggrandizement. And that's not, it's the opposite, right?
Another thing is like that picture that you showed earlier, you can take care of that to make it look good, but you have to keep doing it, because if you don't, it will go down fast. Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny how things will, it takes a long time to tame it and make it manageable and stuff, but then it doesn't take long for it to get unmanageable again.
Yeah, there's a certain amount of effort, work. When I think of Genesis 1 and 2, what I picture is God plants a garden in the east in the land of Eden. And in this garden, there are rows of trees that produce food. And there was clearly a plan. There are walking paths, and there's controlled waterways and so on. And then outside of the garden, creation looks like this. And what God is saying in telling them to subdue creation is to make this garden bigger. And that's what we do when we are training children in the wisdom and fear of the Lord. And all the other stuff that we've talked about. Okay, let me just throw up, I know some of you like to see the homework. So, writing in a journal, just processing in a journal what we've talked about. Maybe choose one way to care for creation this week, and then reflect on how that connects to this larger calling. Maybe you're an artist, you want to create a piece of art that meditates on this, or discuss with your kids or your grandkids about the human vocation of subduing the earth. So, okay, let me close this with prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for the book of Genesis and this story that you are calling us into. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would help us to understand what it is you're calling us to. Would you bless us as we go into our work, as we try to bring about more flourishing and more life in your world? And would you intervene and course correct us when we make poor decisions that lead against more flourishing? Would you give us the wisdom that we're going to need to be your people in this world? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.